In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. All right, if you got a handout in front of you, or you've been here the past couple of weeks, you see that right now we're in the midst of a series called Living the Liturgy. All right, and we started talking about 2 weeks ago, and we said the goal of this series is how we can reach a point where the liturgy is something rich for us. The liturgy is something meaningful. The liturgy is something not boring, not sleepy. And we said in order to do that, there's three keys. All right, and you remember what the three keys were? What was the first key? The first key was understanding the whole issue of sacraments and what a mystery is and what the Eucharist is all about. From like I don't want to say a abstract level, but kind of like a theoretical level, like what it's supposed to be. Then last week, we started to discuss about the different aspects of the liturgy and kind of the form and structure of it. And this week, we're going to get into the third part, which is active participation. We said in the beginning that the key to the divine liturgy is not knowing it, is not memorizing it, is not being able to read it, is not being able to come from the beginning or any of that kind of stuff. The key to the divine liturgy, to unlocking the mysteries and the richness, is our active participation. When we go from spectators to being active participants. And that's what we're going to try to get into today, is how we, me and you, can be active participants. And I remind you again of the guarantee that I made. I guaranteed that anyone who is attending this series will, at the end of the series, be able to look at the liturgy in a completely different way. And I guaranteed, with my Abuna Anthony stamp of guarantee, that if you do two things, if you give me two things, then I'll guarantee that you'll never look at the liturgy the same. What were the two things?
Commitment.
Attendance was one, okay? That you have to attend. You don't just come the first time and say, boop, 5 weeks later, nothing benefited me. No, if you're not here, then I don't guarantee that. What's the second one?
Desire.
Very good. You have to want to get something out of it. So if you want to get something out of it, and you stick with me in this series, then I guarantee that you'll get something. And some of you look at me being like, all right, well, I didn't attend the past couple of weeks. Well, if you didn't attend, then you can get the tape or something like that, all right? Because it's all got to be put together. It's not just a one-shot thing. So with that in mind, we're going to start to answer the question, who conducts the divine liturgy? What's the answer to that question? In order to understand who conducts the divine liturgy, we have to look, okay, there's kind of two main components in the liturgy. There is priest, and then there is laity, or a congregation. Okay, we'll use the term laity, L-A-I-T-Y, or lay person. You've heard that word before, right? What's a laity? What's a lay person? Very good, exactly. It's defined as someone who's not in the priesthood. Either you're in the priesthood or you're in the laity. All right? So all of us, other than me, are in the laity. All right? So both parts have a part in the liturgy. Actually, the correct answer is the priest does not conduct the liturgy, and the laity does not conduct the liturgy. The church conducts the liturgy. And the church is made up of priests and lay people. Without one, you can't have a liturgy. It's important that we understand that. We're not going to get into it in so much detail, but the idea, the doctrine of the unity of the church. And the church is one. And like I said, we're not going to get too far into it. But the idea is that when we say the church is one, and we say the church is one body, that it's not just like an analogy or like a metaphor or something out there. What does this mean? The church is one. We say, no, we're one church. Look at St. Paul, what he says in Ephesians 4:4-5. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. St. Paul is saying that not only are we joined together by our beliefs, not only do we have similar characteristics like eye color and hair color and similar, you know, doctrine and all that kinds of stuff, but we are mystically united together in this body. How are we united together? Well, look at the next verse. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Before we jump into the practical, the details of how we can actively participate, we have to understand this idea that before you take any characteristic of the body of Christ, you have to take the body as a whole. Okay? If I hear, I always use Sandy as my example. Anyone who knows, Sandy's always the best example, okay? If someone tells me that Sandy got hurt, that's the body of Sandy got hurt, okay? That's the overall thing. Sandy got hurt. But then there's more detail in it. Was it his pinky? Was it his ear? Was it his nose? Was it his head? Whatever it was. All right. But the most important thing is that, first of all, that Sandy is hurt. All right. You don't just walk around and say, a nose got hurt or a finger got broken. Things like that. Okay. Same thing with the body of Christ. The church prays the liturgy. Okay. Not the priest prays. Not the people pray. The church prays. It's very important that we understand that. You have to understand that the word liturgy, okay? Anyone who knows Greek, they can tell us what liturgy means in Greek, where it comes from.
Sli and erg. Li means people or congregation, and erg means work.
Very good. Work of the people, okay? Liturgia, or work of the people. Meaning it's not the priest, not the people, like the lay people, it's the whole body, okay? So, that's important. That means that I, Abuna Anthony, can't show up anytime I want and just pray a liturgy. I can't do that. Just like you can show up anytime you want and pray a liturgy. It has to be, the church has to be united together in one. That's important. Okay? You need me just as much as I need you. Did you ever think about that? What happens if I say to you, let's say me and Abunim Shoy today decided, we're going to take it easy today. We're going to go kick back a little. We're going to sleep in. Hey, Annie, you guys will take care of the liturgy on your own. Could you guys do it without us? Well, I'm telling you that there's no difference. That the priests need the people like the people need the priests. So what happens if Andrew decides, well, I'm going to sleep in today? Well, then you know what? The body of Christ is not complete. The body is not working in the right way. Okay? Even if it's just one small little minor piece. Let me ask you this question. Let's say you're going to travel to... Monica, where do you want to travel to? The best place in the world to travel to?
Blacksburg, Virginia.
Monica's going to go to Blacksburg, Virginia. What if she just left behind one of her fingernails here? Just one or two of them. Just two of them. Would that make it an enjoyable trip? Something would be missing. It would be very painful. She'd be missing fingernails. Okay? Or missing a toe or missing an ear. It would be a very painful experience. Same thing in the liturgy. All right? If someone, meaning you or me or anyone, is not here, then something is missing. It's important that we understand this. We're not just bystanders, okay? We are active participants. So, with that in mind, if we agree, this is going to be the starting point, that I need to do something in the liturgy more than just stand there. We already agreed that I can attend the liturgy for the rest of my life and get absolutely nothing out of it. So just showing up at the liturgy, even if I come early, is not enough. I need to take the next step and actively participate. If I am just uttering words and just showing up and just doing whatever, doing the flow, then I'm committing blasphemy. All right? Because that's what blasphemy is saying something which isn't true. All right? So if you're just going through the liturgy in a routine way, no meaning or no thought, you're committing blasphemy. So with that in mind, we want to see how we can do it. And I'm going to give you 7 steps to active participation on your handout. But before I do that, I'm going to quote a guy whose name is really funny. That's why I had to use his name there. I believe his last name is Papadopoulos. All right, and his first name is Gerasimos. Gerasimos Papadopoulos. This man is, he's a former professor at Holy Cross Theological School. And he said what on your handout? Worship requires forms which are necessary expressions of the Spirit, which underlies them. What occurs when the Spirit leaves the form is the worship loses its meaning. You may not understand what that means. But the point is that there's 2 aspects to everything we do. There's the Spirit and there's the form. And what Mr. Papadopoulos is saying is that neither one, you can't go one without the other. You can't have a worship which is all spirit and no form. All right? Just like you can't have one that's all form and no spirit. It has to be the combination of the two. Okay? So, with that in mind, what can we do to go from being spectators to participants? Well, the first way that you can participate, and the most practical and tangible way, is receive Holy Communion. Receive Holy Communion. This is the easy one. This is the most basic. If you're not receiving communion, then you will never get anything out of the liturgy. All right? Plain and simple. Why? Because that's the culmination. That's like going to someone's house for dinner and leaving right before the meal and walking out and saying, I don't know why I'm hungry. I'm hungry. That dinner didn't satisfy me. Didn't satisfy you because you didn't eat. All right? So communion, if you're not taking it, then boom. Right off the bat, you're not going to get the full power of the liturgy. When I'm saying taking communion, I'm not saying once in a blue moon. I'm talking about that we are regularly receiving communion. You know, that we are partaking of it as much as possible, at least on a weekly basis. There's a story from the Philokalia. Maybe some of you have heard of this book. An old man, a holy man. Well, like he used to be able to see things. And he saw some demons one time in a vision. He asked them the question, "What is it that you fear most in Christians?" And the demons answered, "Truly you possess three great things: what you wear around your neck, what you wash with in church, and what you partake of in community." Those are the things the demons fear. So then the guy asked, "Of the three, which do you fear most?" And the demon answered, "If you guarded well that of which you partake of, none of us could ever offend a Christian." Okay? There's tremendous power to what we partake of, which is obviously communion. What you wear around your neck is cross. What you wash with is baptism. Repentance. Baptism, repentance. We'll discuss that another time. The point is that the most powerful thing in the history of all mankind is Holy Communion. And we're not going to get into it. But the point is that the first thing we have to do is we have to realize that we must take Holy Communion. And of course that comes along with other things like showing up for the gospel, fasting when we need to fast, confessing every so often. All right, there's certain things that obviously we have to do in order to take communion, but that's where we start off with. Okay? So that's the easiest one. Number two, joining in congregation responses and dialogues. Joining in congregation responses and dialogues. Congregation responses and dialogues. There's certain parts of the liturgy that if you don't participate in, make absolutely no sense whatsoever. It's complete useless babbling if you don't participate in. Let me ask you an example. I'll give you an example. One of the parts of the liturgy is the litanies, where the priest says, "Pray for the peace of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church." Okay? And then the people respond with, "Lord, have mercy." Let's say the people don't respond. Let's say the people aren't there, or the people are not paying attention, or the people are not praying at all. Then think about what's going on. Who's praying for the peace of one holy Catholic and apostolic church? Is the priest praying for it? No. The priest isn't praying for it. The priest doesn't pray for the Pope. The priest doesn't pray for any of that stuff. He says, "You guys pray." He says, "Pray for the peace of the one holy Catholic church. Foremost, remember, you know, our blessed and honored Father, whatever. Pray for the salvation of the world." He's telling the people to pray. So the people aren't praying. What's going on? Is the priest talking to himself? Okay, it's funny. You know, imagine that you go to a church and the priest is just talking to himself. Someone pray for this and someone pray for that, and the people are not paying attention. This is one of those times that if you are not actively participating, then we've made a blasphemy or a mockery out of the Holy Liturgy. When the priest asks the people to pray, what should they do? They should pray. And this is one of those times that I'll give you a little tip, okay? Don't just sit there daydreaming or wandering off or doing whatever when the priest is telling you to pray, okay? You should pray. But in order to make it something real and tangible, say within yourself a little silent prayer for whatever the priest is praying for. Let's say, for example, he says, you know, "Peace to the one holy Catholic and apostolic church." Well, then in your head, while he's saying that, you say, "Lord, please unite all the churches together and give us love for one another and no enmity between two churches. Lord, have mercy." That's it. You've actively participated then. And then the priest says, "Pray for the Pope." So you inside your head while he's saying that, say, "Give long life and wisdom to the Pope so he can guide us." That's it. Now you're praying. Now you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. You say, "Lord, have mercy." Then the most important one says, "Pray for the priests." And you say, "Oh Lord, please bless Buna Anthony and give Buna Anthony long life and wisdom, and then he wins the lottery and then all kinds of good stuff happens." You pray for all this kind of stuff. Then you say, "Lord, have mercy." All right? This is a way that you can actively participate instead of just showing up and doing nothing. I'm not telling you to scream it from the top of your lungs. I'm just telling you a short, boom, phrase in correspondence with what the priest is saying. Now, what happens if I decide, you know, the priest doesn't need prayer, the Pope doesn't need prayer, what needs prayer is my exam. So during those times, I'm going to pray for my exam. Good or bad? Bad. Why? Very good. The greatest prayer of all time was uttered on what day? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down. The people, the apostles got together and they prayed for God's Spirit. And He came down and blessed them. What would happen on the day of Pentecost if St. Peter was in the corner praying, "Oh, you know, please help my mom." And then St. John was over there saying, "Oh, my back is really hurting. Please, God, do this." Was that the way they were praying? No, they were all standing right next to each other praying for the same thing, and that's why they got it. Okay? So it doesn't work that I'm praying for my mom, this one's praying for his father, all this kind of stuff. We pray for the same thing. Priest says, "Pray for this," we pray for this. There will be time later on. I'll get to that in a little bit. Times where you can express your personal concerns, but not at this time. Okay? So that is the congregation responses. Then I put responses and dialogues. What does dialogue mean? It means two people talking back and forth. All right, this is not a dialogue. This is me talking to you. This is a monologue. But the liturgy is not supposed to be like that. Liturgy is a dialogue. Priest says something, laity responds. It's really weird when the people don't respond in the dialogues. Okay? It makes it seem, again, it's the exact wrong way to do it. Let me give you an example of the most common dialogue that goes on nonstop throughout the liturgy. Priest says, what's the first thing priest says? Is shlil, which means pray. Okay, and the deacon says, stand up for prayer. Hopefully you're all standing up. And then the priest says, irini pasi, which means peace be with all. Okay, peace be with you. And the people respond back, and with your spirit. If the priest, and I'm not laying the burden just on the people, I'm saying it's on the priest as well. The priest should really be speaking to the people, and really be trying to give them a blessing, really giving them peace. And they, out of the kindness of their heart, aren't just selfish, say, okay, fine, that's mine. They say, no, we'd like to give some back to you, and some with your spirit as well. How many of us go through that time over and over, and act as if we've received no blessing, act as if we're not paying attention to what's going on, act as if there's nothing going on? No, when the priest says, peace be with you, out of courtesy, you know, when someone says hi, you say hi back. Someone gives you a blessing, you give a little bit back, okay? So we have to be understanding what's going on. Again, don't just let it be, I'm not saying just saying the words. Saying the word, having a mindless uttering, is not active participation. All right? Understand what you say. All right? Number three, singing the hymns. Singing the hymns. This is a really important one. Do you know that when the church was started, there wasn't anywhere in church law or church history that says the deacon should stand here and the deacon should sing this and the deacon should sing that and the deacon should do this and then the people, if they get a chance, should sing along? No such thing as deacons. Deacons are the people inside the altar who say the altar responses. But this whole idea of like the hoarders of the deacons and the model and all the leader and all this kind of stuff, that's not church, okay? That's something that people put in. That's not something that is part of the church. There is the priest, there's the deacon, and then there's the rest, okay? Now we've gotten the opposite. We've gone the other way, that we think that it's the priest and the deacons inside and the deacons outside, and sometimes we join with the deacons outside. But they're the ones who are supposed to say the responses. They're the ones who are supposed to respond. That's completely false. That's why in our church, we have done everything possible to try to foster the idea of the congregation being united in the responses. All right? There's no such thing as anything that the deacons say by themselves. Anything the deacons say, all of us should be saying together. That's why we have the deacons try to stand together. That's why we have the deacons say things in English, like the hiten yetz and like phi pepi, things like that, so we can all join in. That's why the deacons, you know, there's no such thing as solos or any of that kind of stuff. Everyone is singing together, all right? That's why we do those kinds of things. And this is essential if you want to get involved in the liturgy and participate in the liturgy, that you participate in the hymns. Now, some people would say, well, that's not me. I don't have that gift. And I don't know Coptic, and I don't know any of the hymns, all that kinds of stuff. So I can't sing with the deacons. Let's be honest. How many of the hymns that are said on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis are those? Because I agree, there are some unique hymns that are very difficult, like on Good Friday, stuff like that, that no one knows. All right, or only maybe a couple deacons know, or whatever. But come on, what percentage of that is of what we normally sing? I'd say that's not even 2%. All right, the majority of the hymns we know. And the majority of the hymns, like Amin, 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 like the Hiten Yetz, like Fai Pepi, like the Cherubim, all those kind of things, we all know them. All right? Just because there may be one obscure hymn that said, you know, for 5 minutes or whatever, doesn't mean we discount all the hymns of the church and say, oh, no, we can't participate. That's the deacon's job. No. Okay, the majority of them are easy, and the majority of them we know. If you are not singing the hymns, then you are violating both Scripture and tradition of the church. Because both Scripture and tradition tell us that we should sing when we worship. Look it on your handout. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. This is right after the Last Supper. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's the conclusion of the Last Supper. They got together, they broke bread, they celebrated the Eucharist, they sung a hymn, then they went out together. So the Bible teaches, when you're at the Eucharist, you sing hymns. Now it doesn't say, St. Peter sung a hymn and everyone else clapped for him. Or St. John was in the corner doing his solo act or whatever. No, it says they sung a hymn together. And then the teaching of the apostles says, the next quote in your handout, the instruction that was given to the early church. Assemble yourselves together every day, morning and evening, singing psalms and praying in the Lord's house. And on the day of the Lord's resurrection, which is the Lord's day, meet more diligently, sending praise to God. Scripture and tradition is clear that we are supposed to be singing. Okay? Why is singing so important? We discussed this a little bit last week when we said that we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. All right? Not just all our hear. If all I'm doing is listening to the liturgy, that's intellectual. Okay? I can listen to the priest says this and I can think about it and whatever. But I'm not really worshiping with my soul, with my spirit. Okay? We said that if your soul and your spirit needs to get into it, it needs to be music. Okay? And that's why, you know, when you hear music, you hear a good tune, you know, you just like that, right? You don't do that to sermons and preaching and stuff like that. That's got to be musical. All right? So it's the total person worship. Number four, method of active participation, is reciting the creed and the Lord's Prayer. Reciting the creed and the Lord's Prayer. Everything in the liturgy is chanted or sung, with the exception of two things, and that's right here. The Creed and the Lord's Prayer. Everything else is some type of singing. Why is that? Why is it? Why do you think that the church have these two parts, they're not sung? Okay, we don't sing the Our Father, and we don't sing the Creed. These are the only two parts that's recited. Why? Eddie?
So it can be in unity and recite this prayer.
Okay.
Yeah, it's
articulate. Okay. Okay. The main thing we have to understand here is that these parts are not to be said silently. Sometimes in some churches, or you know, like during some of the small liturgies we have here, we say the Our Father silently, or we say the Creed silently, or maybe the deacon just mumbles it to himself as quickly as he can, or whatever. These parts are supposed to be recited by everyone together in a loud, clear voice. We believe in one God, God the Father, the Pontificator Creator. Nothing annoys me more than when it's, we believe in one God. Okay, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like that mumbling thing, and no one could put. No, it's supposed to be together, standing up. We believe in one God. Same with our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Yeah, okay? That's the way it's supposed to be. Why? First of all, notice that both of these parts, the Creed and the Our Father, are not my Father who is in heaven, it's our Father. Okay, so it's clearly not supposed to be one person. Same with the Creed. Not I believe in one God, but we believe in one God. Both the Our Father and the Creed are clearly plural. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those. Okay, and lead us not into temptation. It's clearly meant to be said by many people, not just one. But again, I'm not saying just say it for the sake of saying it. The reason that we say it out loud altogether is it's an expression of our inner faith, or our inner belief. Okay? We're supposed to make it a prayer as much as possible. What you have to do, I'm not going to get into this today, but if you want to get something out of the Our Father and the Creed, you have to study them. And I highly encourage you to read a book, like meditations on either one of them. Pope Shenouda has an excellent book about the Creed and the different components of it and what each thing means. I remember after reading that book, man, I couldn't wait to say the Creed because it gave such meaning to it. All right? And someone even suggested we do a series in here about the Our Father. So maybe we'll do that one time and break down the Our Father and talk about the different components of it. But the point is that I'm not just saying just to say the words. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 6 on your handout. Our Lord doesn't like it when we just say words without meaning. He answered and said to them, this is speaking of Jesus, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Okay? Not just saying that we just recite the words as empty words. But we should use these as a time of prayer, directed towards God, not directed towards a wall. All right, not directed towards just the front of the church. And like I said, you want to get something out of it, I encourage you to study it on your own. Okay? The next one, number five. Using your body to worship. This is the fun one. Using your body to worship. We said that our worship has to be total body. Did you know that there's a physical aspect to worship? That you're supposed to use your body in certain ways to worship? Did you know that? Okay, it's not just utterings and words and all that kinds of stuff. What are some times where we are supposed to do things physically? Our body's supposed to worship? Matanyas? Okay. But if you think specifically, there's clear examples that are said, things that we say in the liturgy that tell us, that instruct our body what to do.
Bowing,
okay. Kiss of peace, very good. What else? Look towards the east. What else? You are seated, stand. What else? Worship God in fear and trembling. How about stand up for prayer? There's all kinds of things that tell us, hey, this is the time to move around, man. Wake up. Because just like Janine knew, that if people sit down too long, they get sleepy. So the church says, hey, move around, shake hands. Hey, you know, here's a kiss of peace. Do kinds of stuff like that. Okay, why? Because he knows that we have very short attention spans. All right, so we need to move around. Sometimes we think the opposite. Sometimes, especially we have strict parents, we were brought up that church, don't move, don't utter a sound, stand straight, head back, look forward. Yes, sir, God. Lord, have mercy. Is that the way we're supposed to worship? Absolutely not. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. All right, some of us were raised that way. And some of that, that's the only instruction we had from our parents. You know, the most important thing is that we didn't stand like this or with our hands in our pockets or anything like that. Don't believe that you must stand like a soldier at attention. Originally, you know, the church had no pews. Pews are a modern invention, if you can believe it or not, in the Orthodox Church. All right? They weren't around from the beginning of time. Why? Because people didn't really sit down, but I'm saying it fostered movement. It fostered freedom, and it wasn't constricting like you must stand in your cell block and not move at all. All right, people used to move around a little bit. People used to worship, like we were saying, bow down, go kiss a peace, you know, blessing here, sign of the cross, things like that that show that there's supposed to be some kind of action going on. All right, what's the most important? Well, there's lots of important, but what's one of the most important bodily kind of things of worship that we do? Take communion, I mean, like, other than take communion, like, things that we do as part of the worship, part of the liturgy. Kiss of peace, okay, more important, I think. Bow down, more important. That's stand. Sign of the cross, very good, Martha, okay? Sign of the cross. Sign of the cross is part of the liturgy. Where? Does it say in the book, make the sign of the cross here? No, it doesn't say it, but there's certain parts of the liturgy are supposed to make the sign of the cross. Now, again, not saying just do it for the sake of doing it. Right? That's what we all do. Some people have it makes them comfortable. It's like they're blanky to make the sign of the cross. Like whenever they don't know what to do, they just make the sign of the cross. And some people come to communion. You ever seen people who do communion like this? They do like this. They do like a mile a minute. You ever seen people that do that? All right, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying just do it whenever anyone. I'm not saying just do it like that. Understand what the cross means and then do it at the appropriate time. The cross has such significance. And again, I'm not going to get into it today. But again, what I'm telling you is, I'm just trying to get you started here. All right? I'm telling you there's great significance to the cross. You want to get something out of it? Go read a book. Okay? There's great, excellent books and resources on it. Or go do some study. I'm not going to be able to tell you everything. But in general, the cross does so many things. It identifies us who our faith is. Because not every faith does the sign of the cross. All right? So it says, hey, we're Orthodox Christians. And even the way you do the sign of the cross even defines which kind of Orthodox Christian you are, if you didn't know that. Like the Greeks and the Russians, they do it like this. All right, we do it like this. Why? You should know why. So I'm saying it identifies you with all that kind of stuff. Anyone know why right off the top of their hand?
Because we're right.
We're right.
Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to lift us from the left-hand side to the right-hand side, where is a biblical reference to the right-hand side being the sheep of God.
Very good. Do you know why they do it the other way? Neither one is wrong or right, because they, like, doctrinally make sense too. We say, like Adam said, came from heaven to earth and took us from the left side, which is bad, brought us to the right side, the good side. Very optimistic. They have a pessimistic view. Came from heaven to earth, but man who was at the right hand, but through sin fell to the left hand. Okay? They tell the first half of the story, we tell the second half of the story. All right? So again, sign of the cross identifies that. I'm not telling you to do it either way. Sign of the cross also, just by doing it, you're saying a very, very big thing that you believe in the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What that means. Okay? There's all kinds of different meanings to the sign of the cross, and I'm not going to get into it. But the important thing is, is that we do it with care and with attention and at the appropriate times as a sign of devotion. All right? Is it better to do the sign of the cross without meaning? Or not to do it at all? Which is better? I'd say not to do it at all. Okay? Because again, we don't like anything being done without any kind of devotion, any kind of meaning. All right? Now, I'm not telling you don't do the sign of the cross. I'm saying understand what it's for. Ask questions. Read a book. So, using your body to worship. Number six is listening to readings and sermon. Listening to readings and sermon. How many people have ever said, you know, I have a tough decision. I wish God would just come down and tell me. I want God to just tell me. In the Old Testament, God used to speak to Moses in a bush. I got lots of bushes. God never speaks to me. God used to speak in dreams. God never speaks to me. I wish God would just come down and just tell me what he wants from me. How many people have thought that or felt that? We all have. All right? Then we come to church. And the church assigns readings. Says, this is the message for today. Boring, 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 boring. And Abuna stands up there and says, okay, this is our message from God for today. And then we leave the church. And Abuna, why doesn't God speak to me? And Abuna, why does God leave me? What? Every time you come to church, okay, you read the Bible at home, and that's a message from God. You speak to Abuna, that's a message from God. You combine all the messages of God all together in one place, and that's the liturgy. The liturgy, the readings are set by God. Okay, God's the one who says, I want these readings at this time in this place. All right? And God is the one who gives the inspiration and says, Abuna, today I want you to speak about this. All right? Why? For Abuna's sake? No, for all of our sakes. Okay? That's the message of God. If you can't hear God when he's loud and clear and he's biting you on the nose and he's right in your face and it's written down for you here, how are you going to expect to hear his voice 10 years down the road when you move to Tahiti or wherever and you're trying to figure out who you should marry, this one or this one? How are you going to hear his voice in those things if you can't hear it in the simple ones? You open up the Word today and the Bible says you should repent. And we didn't hear a word. You come next day or next week to church and Abuna says you need to live a pure life. And we ignore that one too. You come the week after that and it says forgive, turn the other cheek, give generously, etc., etc. You ignore all those things. And you say, God, I need to hear your voice. And why don't you speak to me? I told you 1,000 things. You haven't done one of them. I'm still waiting for you to do those things. All right? We have to learn how to hear God's voice in the readings and the sermon. Those are direct messages from God. All right? And I'm not just saying, again, we discussed this before, that I'm not saying just the gospel. That I came and I listened to the gospel. So, me and Abuna, who says you have to be in the gospel to take communion. No. The message from God starts from the Pauline epistle. All right? And the only way to get the full message is to listen to the full message. So we start from the Pauline and all the way down through the readings. Unfortunately for many of us, this is the time to hit the daydream button. This is the time we finally get to sit back, if we're there. Time we get to sit back. We kind of kick it into, daydream mode. Hey, there's one in Arabic going on. Hey, that's probably not important. Who knows what that is? We said in the beginning, the only way you're going to get something out of the liturgy is you put something into the liturgy. So even if it's in Arabic, get a Bible and find the reading. Get a calendar. Ask someone, what's the readings for today? Read them at night, the night before. Find a way, okay? If you're going to be passive your whole life and say, well, the reading was in Arabic, I didn't get it. Or, that guy didn't read good, so it's not my fault. It's not who? If you want something, go get it. Even if the reader's stinky, even if it's in Arabic, even if it didn't make any sense, whatever, okay? Find a way to get something out of it. If I'm talking to Tony here, let's say I'm here having a conversation with Tony, and Tony's staring over there while I'm just sitting here speaking with him. Would that be a very nice thing to do? Okay? I'm talking with Tony, and he's just off in another world, checking his watch, all this kind of stuff. It's very rude. It's an insult, right? How many of us do that to God? God speaks to us through his word. All of us are like, oh, and going out to the bathroom, check our cell phone, or showing up late, and just not even paying attention, not even looking. That's an insult to God. All right? You come into his house while he's speaking, and you don't listen, that's an insult. All right? So we have to listen to the readings and the sermon. The number seven and final way that we'll discuss for today to participate in the liturgy, and this is kind of like the overall point, is pray the liturgy. Pray the liturgy. All the things above, you listen to 1 through 6, but you ignore 7, you didn't get anything. Because you can't do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 without number 7. All of us can say that there have been times, or maybe there's people or whatever. There are people who can attend church every single week dress deacon, say all the responses, listen to all the readings, even read all the readings, and do everything right. Do the right sign of the cross, do the matanya, do this, and do that, and never once utter a conscious prayer. Did you know that's possible? Because it's not a gimmick, and it's not a formula. And it's not just do the sign of the cross here, stand with your foot up here, listen to that, and everything works out fine. No. All right? It has to be a form of prayer. Unfortunately, sometimes we come for the wrong reasons. All right? Maybe it's socializing, we come just out of duty, we come out of this, we come out of that. But if we're not coming to pray, none of the other stuff that we've done is going to make a lick of difference in the whole world. The whole liturgy is an act of worship, okay? Again, by the priest and by the lay people. And at the root of it is prayer. Okay, there's no such thing as worship without prayer. I told you before that there's times to offer up your personal prayer. And there is. Because the liturgy is not about personal prayer or corporate prayer, but it's about both combined together and united all together. Corporate prayer means we all pray together. Like I said, when the priest says pray for the Pope, we pray for the Pope. When the priest says pray for the salvation of the world, we pray for the salvation of the world, and things like that. But what are the times that we can offer up that personal prayer? Well, number one, the most important one is before the liturgy starts. All right, you get there early before it starts, and you have a time of personal, kind of bow your head, kida, and spend a couple minutes just in personal prayer. That's the best way. Unfortunately, none of us get there early. How do I know? I get there first, and there's no one there, and I start with no one there. All right, so maybe in your home before you leave. You know, I know people who, you know, like, you know, do quiet time and stuff like that, like read the Bible before they come to church, if you can believe that. Not saying come late to church, I'm saying get up that much earlier and do it. Spend some time in prayer before you come to church. And then even at church, there's times to pray. Anytime, okay, there's a couple of key times in my opinion. One is right before, you know, the raising of the lamb. Again, that's early on. Right, that's the time that, you know, the pieces of paper that get passed to the front? That's the time where the priest reads all those little pieces of paper. I read it at the very, very beginning. So I got news for you. You come and show up at the end, you pass a little piece of paper out there to Abuna. What does he do with it? We missed it. You missed it. You want prayer for whatever, and you come in at the, I mean, we had that time at the very, very beginning. So if you want that, you need to get there early and pray for it yourself. All right? So that's a personal time that we can pray. That's called the offertory. Remember we discussed last week the offertory, right, when the priest selects? Why? Abuna Shoy Kamel had a very nice book that talked about this. And he said that his job as a priest, Abuna Shoy Kamel was a very famous priest and very great man. He wasn't solving problems. He wasn't healing the sick. He wasn't doing that kind of stuff. He was just a delivering man. And every day he would come and he'd bring a big old mail sack full of the people's needs, full of the sicknesses, full of the issues, and he would just take it and just dump it on the altar. Just chuck it on top of God. Say, God, this is yours. This is your person who's sick. Or this is your person who needs help with this. This is your person who needs whatever that. He would just collect all those things and just chuck them at God. All right? We're supposed to do the same thing. We bring God our whatever it is and we leave it on him. All right? So before, at the beginning, and then the other time is right before communion. All right? You know, after we say the Our Father, we bow down, you know, and the deacons, you know, whatever, all that kind of stuff. You bow down. What do you do during that time? Most of us, you know, start to get ready for communion, you know, start to get the shoes off, start looking around, you know, maybe take my jacket off, see how long the line is, where should I stand, all that kinds of stuff. What should you be doing? Is spend that time bowing down in personal prayer, okay? In kind of like, you know, preparing yourself to receive the sacrament. During that time, okay, one thing else I urge you guys to do. The priest is not just waiting for the deacon, just kicking back, taking five. There's lots of silent prayers that the priest prays. You want to get something out of the liturgy, I challenge you, take a look at those silent prayers. Even read one during that time or whatever. Or take it home and study it. Because those prayers are really, really deep. That's when the priest is offering up his prayers. All right? That's when you should be doing the same. You know, after all that we've gone through together, you know, we're about to have communion with the Lord, he's right there on the altar, and you offer up whatever prayers it is that you want. Okay? If you do what I'm telling you, and you pray the liturgy, and you offer up your personal prayers, then you'll never say the liturgy is boring. You'll never say the liturgy is the same week after week. Because every week I come with different concerns. One week I come with joy, and I want to express my joy to the Lord. And the next week, I want to express my repentance to the Lord. You'll never say the two Sundays is ever the same again. Okay? Each one is fresh and has a new taste. What I'm saying, kind of like the conclusion of all this, is from the time you get up in the morning, the time you finish church, everything should be prayer. When you light that candle, pray while you're lighting the candle. When you're going to get your e-sharp, Use that as a time of prayer as well. When you're getting your lefefa or your whatever, that's a time of prayer. Everything is time of prayer. You make the sign of the cross, it's prayer. You listen to the reading, it's prayer. Everything is prayer. When you do that, then you get much more out. Okay? Look at the last verse on your handout. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. St. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I really like this expression, work out. Okay? Work out means don't just sit there. All right, work out means go to the gym, sweat a little. What would happen if I say, my goal is to be, you know, even though I'm pretty close right now, to be really buff and really strong, all kinds of muscles. You know? I say, I even want to go past that and get to an even higher level of physical fitness. So every day I'm going to go to the gym and just sit there and watch. Watch all the buff guys and watch all the people exercise. How strong am I going to get? Nothing. I have to work out. Same thing with you. All right? Don't just come here and listen to all this stuff and say, Boon Anthony gives very, very nice things. Very, very practical. Okay. On to, you know, whatever. No. You want something? Work out your salvation. Flex a little muscle. Do a little sweating a little bit. Go read a book. Get there early. Stay up late. Do something. Find a way to pray during whatever time it is. All right? Go in every single Sunday knowing that you are not going to be a passive watcher person, but you are going to be an active participant. Someone who's going to take part. All right? And then you'll actually get something out of the liturgy. Any questions?
The prayer before communion and after communion, is that, what does that fall under? Sort of, is that in church doctrine, or is that...
The prayer before and after communion? Yeah. Those are very important. Those are beautiful as well. Sometimes people say, well, I don't have an Igbe and all this kind of stuff. That's a perfect example of work out your own salvation. I know someone who, because he couldn't find Igbe or whatever, memorized the prayer. It's very short. Why not memorize it? And if you memorize it, you can meditate on it, etc., etc. Don't just read the prayer before and after communion the same every week. Take it home one time and say, what is this saying? Because I know there's some big words in there. I don't know what those means. So take it and sometime meditate on it a little bit. Okay? Things like that. That's a good example. Other questions or anything? Okay. Yes, Usher.
Can I have one?
Sure.
You mentioned the Bashuri is bringing this big damage. Mm-hmm. Requests for people, and he puts them down there. I want to add a little bit here that the way he learned that, and you know how it's important, is one night he was praying Ashaya with the Mekulis, and I don't know if you know the story or you know what. Okay. He was praying Ashaya with the Mekulis, and he was going in, and everybody is like busy with Sayyidina Azka, but it was an old woman there. And she said, Abuna, please remember my son, he has a problem. And she said the name of the Sayyidina, he was up front, and the boy was, Abuna was in the back. Then when they went in there, Rabbi Sayyidina went well in the time of the prayer of people, then he started to recite all the names of the people, and then he goes to Abuna. Abuna, what was the woman's son's name? So Abuna really didn't give attention. He was busy with Sayyidina. So he didn't know the name Khalid. So Sayyidina said, okay. And he said the name of the boy. Like he remembered me. And since that moment, like Abuna knew how important it is when somebody tells you, like, pray for me, it's not like somebody's greeting you or something like that. No, when somebody asks you to pray for him, you pray for him because you need it. Mm-hmm. So that's why Abuna was really giving a lot of attention for that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Usher. Anyone else? Okay, let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, that you've brought us here today, dear Lord, and that you've ordained this great mystery of salvation through the Eucharist, that you've given us this power and this gift and this mystery, dear Lord, where we can come and receive all kinds of riches. We're sorry, dear Lord, if we've offended you at any time when we attend liturgies with our lack of attention, with our negligence, with our lack of care and concern. But I know, dear Lord, that's going to end soon, dear Lord, and I know that you're not going to allow that to continue. That you'll help us, dear Lord, and give us the strength and the ability to be able to get something out of the liturgy. Give us, dear Lord, to all be diligent, and give us all to be faithful servants, dear Lord. You've given us this great mystery. Help us, dear Lord, not to take it for granted, and not to abuse it, or not to waste it. Help us, dear Lord, to get as much as we can. Bless all my brothers and sisters who are standing before you. Bless our church. Bless our father, Bunam Shoy, to Sonia Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and through the prayers of St. Mark and all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.